Welcome to Grace on the Go. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go. This episode is a sermon from Sunday, February 25th, 2024, called Through the Eyes of Peter, Silencing Evil, given by Deacon Aaron Hayes. The scripture passage highlighted for today's sermon comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
So God's grace and his peace are yours in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an outline for you in your worship folder if you'd like to follow along. It'll, of course, also be projected on the screen for you if you'd like that or if you're watching online. And so there's this story that I want to tell you. Some of you might recognize this, so don't spoil this if you know the story. But back in the 1950s, there was a governor of Massachusetts named Christian Herter, and he was running for a second term. Like most politicians, they want to be a politician longer. And so one day, after a busy morning chasing votes and not eating anything, he'd arrived at a church barbecue. It was a little late in the afternoon, and Herter was famished. So as he moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he decided that this time he would throw his weight around a little bit. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I'm the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken." "Move along, mister." So in our gospel account today, Jesus is demonstrating his authority over all things, right, including the spiritual realm. And that's a really interesting term, that spiritual realm. And in fact, Mr. Ryan at high school chapel on Wednesday mentioned this about belief in hell or belief in the devil and how Americans like Jesus. Jesus gets really, really good approval ratings. People like Jesus, although what version of Jesus they like would be a next question probably to follow up on that, but they like Jesus. He has high approval ratings. But then when you talk about dark things, the number drops significantly, even whether or not that exists. So for example, 74% of Americans, according to Gallup just this past July, said they believe in God or a higher life force, okay? 69% said they believe in angels. 67% said they believe in heaven. However, 59% and 58% said they believe in the hell and the devil. So 3/4 of Americans believe in God or some higher power, but the number drops down 20% when it comes to evil in the world. So there's a discrepancy there. However, in another poll done by Pew Research just released this past December, there were some interesting findings here. They were asked a question, all Americans were asked, "Do you believe that other spirits or unseen spiritual forces exist?" And 65% of Americans said yes, and another 1/4 were unsure. So if you do the math there, that means 90% of Americans either believe it or are unsure about it. That's a pretty big number in a post-Christian culture. I was kind of shocked by that. I was a little surprised. You would think, you know, if you don't believe in these things or if you were post-Christian, that people are becoming atheists or agnostics. And that's simply none the case. In fact, most people now today, we call them the nuns. They'll actually say to you something along these lines, "I'm spiritual, but not religious." That's very, very common. Very, very, you'll see that in the culture. I'm sure you know people in your own lives that will say something like that. Now, the nature of these beliefs, of course, are open to question, but it's interesting that the spiritual realm is pretty much a consensus in our culture. Now, you got to, with a grain of salt and with a little bit of skepticism here, these are the same people that also believe in the same poll in ghosts and in aliens. So, what are we talking about here? As the great G.K. Chesterton, one of my favorite authors, wrote, he wrote the book, he's the Father Brown Mysteries. If you know the Father Brown Mysteries, he wrote those. He was once famous for saying that when people stop believing in God, it's not that they believe in nothing. They don't become atheists. Instead, they believe in anything. And I think we're seeing that in our culture today. So what do we do with this passage in Scripture, this spiritual realm, when we see Jesus as an exorcist? This is not like the movie where, you know, you've got all these weird, horrific things happening. It's usually not that spectacular. But the Bible is very clear that this is a real reality, a real thing that we're dealing with. For example, from the temptation in Genesis, we see that evil one, the tempter, we see the devil as the serpent. We look in places like Daniel, where an angelic messenger comes to Daniel in his visions and says, "I was delayed because I had to contend with the prince of Persia." Really interesting. There's something spiritual going on. Jesus himself, of course, casting out demons, as we see in this passage. Paul and Peter in their epistles, all over the place in the scriptures, the Bible is quite clear that the spiritual realm is a real and active place of which we are also a part as human beings, because we're more than just a body. We are also people that have a soul. We have a God-shaped vacuum, as the philosopher Sartre said. Now, Sartre didn't believe in God, so he thought it was a tragedy. That hole will never be filled. Now, of course, we know better than that. But even an atheist observes that we have this spiritual nature. That's our default. Our default is not to reject the spiritual realm. It's to be spiritual. We all worship something. And so this spiritual realm is a present reality. As Paul says in his epistle and you're reading today, he calls it this present darkness, right? And he argues against these forces that are in this age. So here's a couple of other things you need to know as we look at this. God created angels. Angels are spirit messengers of God and also form God's heavenly army. They're God's servants. And they also attend us, we know, through the scriptures. Demons and the devil himself are created angels who rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven and have been opposing God and his people ever since. That's quite clear from scripture. Now, as a corollary to this, something to think about, and this is important, this is good news for you here, because our culture, again, gets confused about this. The devil is not the opposite of God. This is not yin and yang. This is not Star Wars theology with the light side and the dark side, and we need to have this like future person bring the force back into balance, right? You have both of those natures within you. You just need to balance them out. Now, that might be happening in like Taoism or Taoism, but that's not scripture, okay? And so the devil is not the opposite of God. The devil is a created being. The devil is finite. The devil does not have opposite attributes where the devil is also omnipresent and omniscient and all those things. He is not. It's always important to know that the opposite of God is nothing. So angels, demons, the devil, all contingent created beings just like we are, just with different roles and functions. And so we need to avoid two extremes here when it comes to these texts and the scriptures, and really just accounts of the spiritual realm in general. One attitude that's unhealthy is, and you heard this in the introduction when Tammy was reading, is radical skepticism, where we say, well, yeah, we hear these demonic accounts, and we see this in the Bible, but that was 2,000 years ago. We have modern science. We have modern medications. You know, maybe these people were, you know, schizophrenic or had a personality disorder, and if we just give them some medications and if we give them enough science and if we do some research, we could pretty much explain most of these things we see in the New Testament. Jesus was just using, you know, his force of personality, and yeah, sure, yep, Madagascar, India, places like that. We see those spiritual things happening, but we're in America and we have modern science and modern technology, so we don't have to really worry about that. Okay, that's an extreme that we need to avoid because the scriptures are quite clear that this is a real struggle. And so that unwarranted skepticism is not healthy. That's a mistake. And if you think about it, if you're the devil, wouldn't that be awesome? Think about the strategy. You don't have to do any work. They just don't believe in it at all. Okay, so that radical skepticism is a problem. Now, the opposite extreme is also a problem, which is paranoia, where you see the devil behind everything and giving the devil too much credit. That's also a problem, where any bad thing happens or any sickness or disease you happen, oh, it's the devil's fault. Oh, the devil did it. Oh, the devil did it. You're giving the devil way too much credit. That's also a problem. So how do we avoid these extremes? I think this text in Mark really gives us an example and a really comforting way of looking at the spiritual realm. So the Bible certainly teaches that angels and demons are real and were originally created by God. There's a battle that takes place in this world between God and his people and the dark spiritual forces at work in it, and that Christ has ultimately defeated these forces for all time for our sake. And so as Pastor has said, he mentioned in the introduction, let's look through Peter's eyes in this action gospel in which Jesus goes into the synagogue and exercises this demon. In fact, that word immediately, you see this all throughout the scriptures. I looked up a study Bible. It said that word immediately happens 41 times in Mark, right? So the same guy that says, they're arresting Jesus, lop, chops off the ear, right? The same guy that says, I'm going to follow you, and then Jesus says, you're going to betray me three times. That same Peter. So you can see him preaching now after the resurrection saying, and then, and then, and then, and then, and then, right? It's Peter. You can hear that in the text. And so immediately after the temptation, immediately after calling the disciples, now Jesus is in the synagogue. So this is going to take me to my first point here. We need somebody with authority here, and that's our need. Peter knows this. As he's preaching to us down through time and to his original audience, we need somebody with authority, not just anyone. For those of you who pay attention to the news, in the last couple of months, Harvard's been in the news for not good reasons. Okay, whether it's for protests and other things, but the real reason that I want to focus in on here, besides the contention in the student body and the professors, is charges of plagiarism. You might know this, but the president of Harvard had to resign because of plagiarism. Later, somebody else that was associated with her also was accused of plagiarism. And so this is a problem with modern technology and ChatGPT and everything else, people copying each other's work and not giving them credit for it. In fact, that's one of the easiest ways to get a zero on a paper in college or in high school. Ask any of your teachers. We've had that happen at our school. Our kids are still sinners too. Okay? So we've had to get after students for this, you know, or we have a plagiarism check in Google where we check it on for certain big assignments. And guess what? It'll say, oh, look, it looks like it's word for word from here. Huh, about that. And so we are taught to cite our sources, right? We always need to cite our sources. I have books, because I'm a geek this way, where like half the book is just footnotes or endnotes. Why? Because you need to show that this isn't just your authority. This isn't just something you're making up. It's based on the best scholarship that exists. It's based on real sources, not just stuff you make up. People want to know that it's truthful. People want to know that you have authority with what you're saying. In the same way with those footnotes better be not just the guy down the street. They need to have credentials. They better have a terminal degree in an area like history or in Near Eastern studies, if we're talking about the Bible. Or maybe they have a degree in, you know, government or political science, if you're making a political argument. But you need to talk to real PhD credentialed people. So we get obsessed with this, right? Show me your sources. What are you quoting? What's your data? Give me your statistics, right? That's how we think. And so you're not really giving, you become an authority by quoting other authorities, right? That's how you show that you are an authority, is that you're familiar with all this literature. The same thing was happening during the time of Jesus with the rabbis. So this is how the rabbis would do this. So when they quoted and they started talking about the text in the synagogue, this is how it would go. They'd say, all right, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so compared it with this guy, and then Rabbi such and such said it to this guy, and then you have all these footnotes to scripture, and they would debate the different opinions of the rabbis. See how it's credentials and citations? Right? The scribes and the rabbis would quote each other, and things got even more detached from the word of God. Furthermore, their teaching itself got away from the word of God and its content and meaning and in its purpose. For example, the Sabbath commandment. Right? The Sabbath commandment gradually drifted away from God's purpose for it and got morphed into a manageable outward observance that people could do and then look good while doing it. Right? How many steps you could go on a journey, for example. And you apply that with all 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Jesus' teaching here is so much different. That's why that word authority is there. He spoke with authority. He didn't have to go and quote that rabbi or that guy with a PhD or cite that source or this credential. He just went straight to the Word of God, being himself the Word in the flesh. He cut through all the extras that had glommed on and obscured the original text of Scripture. In his teaching, Jesus would say things like this: you have heard that it was said, but I say. That's authority. He's only citing himself. Jesus got right to the heart of the matter. He expounded the law of God according to God's purpose and intent. Jesus spoke and taught with authority, and it was astonishing. So we see his astonishing authority in teaching, but we also see it now in his authority over the unclean spirits, as it says here, or what we would say, demons, right? And so the way it's said, and I have this in the ESV, and immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, the demon, and he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know what you are. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Pastor was talking to me between the services today, and it's almost like the demons in the synagogue, like, trying not to say anything, right? Just, he's evil, and he wants to be silent, and then Jesus shows up, and all bets are off at this point, because Jesus has the authority to destroy him, and so it's like he just bursts out, and how does Jesus respond? Jesus rebukes him, saying, be silent, and come out of him, and the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, or a shriek in the translation you saw projected for you in your bulletin also, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Not like those rabbis that are debating all these citations. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. This is part of Jesus' mission. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and here we see him getting a head start on it. Jesus came to restore creation, to fix what was broken, to bring healing to the afflicted and to bestow the blessings of the kingdom. And we see him doing it right here. There's a poor man there under the sway and under the thrall of a demon, as we would say, and this unclean spirit has taken over the man. And now in the presence of Jesus, the spirit blurts out in fear of the one who has the superior authority, the ultimate authority, and that's, of course, Jesus. Know that the unclean spirit recognizes who he is, that he is the Holy One of God, which is a reference to the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. And indeed, Jesus is just that. But Jesus doesn't want demons to be doing witnessing for him, so he tells the demon to shut up and come out of the man, which is what happens, of course. Jesus' authority extends over the devil and unclean spirits and over all the powers of hell, which brings me to my second point, which is we need someone with power. That word power also in our culture gets confused today. When we hear the word power, it's often viewed as a negative thing. It's a bad thing. Usually it's shown in some sort of social dynamic or power dynamic, the people who have power and the people who don't have power. And power is evil. And so what our job is to get the power from the people that have it and give it to the people who don't have it so everything's equal and nobody has any power at all and we're all the same. Of course, how does that work, right? But that's the desire, right? Because if you have power, that means you have privilege. If you have power, that means you might have wealth or political authority. And since we as Americans want to be our own authority over our own lives, or we get jealous or we're envious of those who have what we don't want, we don't like that word power. In fact, what I like to tell people is the best vitamin you can give your kid, I saw this in a video sometime, is vitamin N, which is the word no. Vitamin N power is a great power. As a teacher, you have to learn how to use that power too. No. Right? Mr. Hayes, I need to use the bathroom for the 75th time. No. Right? That's just how this works. You have to use the vitamin N word. And we don't like that as Americans. That's not in our nature. And really, it's our sin nature because we want to be the masters of our own universe. And so when we think this way about power, it's usually associated with original sin, or it's associated with coercion. You're forcing people to do things. But that's not really the power we see here in Scripture. This is a different sort of power. The power we're talking about Christ here is the power that gives life, a power that causes demons to shudder and to flee. In fact, we often say that God has all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And since God is all-powerful and has all authority, that means there is not one square inch of the universe that doesn't belong to Christ. I need to remind myself of that sometimes when I look at the news. There is not one square inch of the universe that doesn't belong to Jesus. The power we're talking about here can create the entire universe simply by speaking. This isn't an oppressive use of power that is illegitimate or selfish, but rather a use of power that is pure grace. Since God lacks nothing, isn't needy, and he's not self-centered. God didn't need to create the universe. And yet by his sentence, by his word, he creates everything. So when we break God's world and the forces of darkness are active in the world, Christ uses his divine power, not to wipe us out and start over, but to silence and conquer the evil that shows up in our lives, which brings me to my third point. We need someone who conquers evil. Because Jesus is powerful and has all power, because Jesus has every credential in the world, talk about credentials, right? It's like, oh, I'm signing that, Rabbi. Jesus, you know, Son of God, Son of Man. He's fully God, fully man. Prophet, priest, and king, creator of the universe. How are those for credentials? Pretty good. Pretty good credentials. Not going to argue with that. No PhD required there, right? Those credentials, all power, all authority, conquers evil. So the evil in our lives, the evil voices, can sometimes be because of our own delusions and lies to ourselves. For example, on one hand, we can say, well, we're just fine the way we are. You know, God doesn't make any mistakes. And so God must have made me this way. And so God will accept me because God's an old softy and he loves all his creation and God loves all his children. And so therefore, I'm just good the way I am. I don't need Jesus. I'm better than those people down the street. I watch the news sometimes and I'm like, yeah, that's not me. I'm definitely better than those people. So I'm pretty good. How's that going to work out? We'll find that in the Bible for me. But that's a hard thing to understand because we get deluded into this, thinking that on our own nature, we're pretty good. But there's an opposite side. What about on the other hand? It's the opposite. Maybe you don't think God loves you at all. That's another lie. That's another delusion on the opposite end. Or maybe you believe just God doesn't exist at all. That's another problem. So those who oppose God and his kingdom would love you to focus on these lies and other distractions and take away your hope and security in Christ. Whether it's you have no hope or you're reliant on yourself. Luther is said to have commented that in baptism, a child is given a target on his back and given a lifelong enemy, the devil. You have a target on your back. You'll get all kinds of junk thrown at you, some serious and some not, trying to get you to give up on Christ. However, as the book of Colossians says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when the devil or the forces of evil come calling, you can tell them off. Because you are in Christ, you can tell them to shut up. You have that authority because you are in Christ. There's this really famous Luther letter that was written in 1530 to a man named Jerome Walter, who was just struggling on these issues. He thought that the devil was going to win. He thought that his sins were oppressing him. He didn't have hope. It was a really dark time. And so Luther writes this letter. And if you've seen the 2003 Luther movie, Luther quotes this in a sermon. But this is powerful when it comes to these spiritual things. He says this to Jerome, and I love this attitude. We should all have this attitude. It's hard, but we should all have this attitude. Excellent Jerome, you ought to rejoice in this temptation of the devil. How many of us rejoice when we're tempted this way or oppressed this way? We're rejoicing. Why? Because it is a certain sign that God is propitious and merciful to you. It means you're on the right side. You're on the right side. You say that the temptation is heavier than you can bear, and that your fear that it will so break and beat you down as to drive you to despair and blasphemy. I know this wile of the devil. If he cannot break a person with his first attack, he tries by persevering to wear him out and weaken him until the person falls and confesses himself beaten. Whenever this temptation comes to you, avoid entering upon a disputation with the devil and do not allow yourself to dwell on those deadly thoughts. For to do so is nothing short of yielding to the devil and letting him have his way. Try as hard as you can, this is awesome, to despise those thoughts which are induced by the devil. In this sort of temptation and struggle, contempt is the best and easiest method of winning over the devil. Make fun of him. Treat him like the defeated moron that he is. Seriously, that's what Luther's recommending. Laugh your adversary to scorn and ask who it is with whom you're talking. Think about the attitude here. If you have victory in Christ and the devil's got nothing on you, why are you even giving him a hearing? Laugh at him. Make fun of him. Sometimes Luther even, I won't say this in a sermon, but Luther even uses scatological humor at the devil's expense. He's that extreme. It's also why in Easter sometimes we tell jokes, because the devil's been turned up on, right? The devil's been trapped. It's like he sprung the trap and the devil's been defeated. So we laugh at the devil, and it's okay to laugh at the devil, and it's recommended that we do so. By all means, flee solitude, for the devil watches and lies in wait for you, most of all when you're alone. I remember Pastor Jim Von Bush would say that he's fully convinced that the devil wants every man in America to be lonely and bored. It's a really interesting line, right? Right? Lonely. I'm just bored. I got nothing to do, and nobody's around me. It's a great time for temptation, right? And so Luther says something similar here. The devil is conquered by mocking and despising him. Yes, mock and taunt the devil, not by resisting and arguing with him. When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. And this is the big one that's said in the Luther movie. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means. For I know one who has suffered and made a satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I will be also. And then he just signs off, yours, Martin Luther. End of story. It's an awesome response. So when the forces in this world make you feel like that you are all alone in this world with no one on your side, Christ says he will never leave you nor forsake you, and the devil is silenced. When your past is thrown in your face and your past sins or even present habits are used to cause you to doubt your salvation, Christ comes to you in his word. And in the sacraments, like today, when we receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, he says that you are forgiven and that he paid for it all. When anxiety overtakes you, with fears of the future or the pressure of living, even just day to day, is oppressing you, we know that we can cast all of our cares upon him and that every hair of our head is numbered. When you struggle with addictions or maybe the destruction of a relationship, lost someone close, anything like these, Christ still says to the forces of evil, be silent and come out. Jesus' word has authority to do what it says, and it still does. So when Christ says, I forgive you your sins, you are forgiven. When Christ says, I give you eternal life, you have eternal life. Think about absolution. When we receive absolution, when Pastor Dinger comes up and says, right? By the authority, right? He doesn't even say it that way, right? In the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I announce unto you the forgiveness of all your sins. We are to believe as if Christ himself has made that pronouncement. That means you are forgiven. You should know this. And where Christ speaks, it happens. He says, let there be, and there's light. He says, come out, the demon comes out. He says, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. He says, you will reign with me forever, you will reign with him forever. So ultimately, if you're wondering if you have any value, if you're wondering whether or not the forces of evil have any claim over you, look to the cross, where the creator of the universe in the flesh said, it is finished. Not somewhat finished, not in the future finished, but finished. In your baptism, you have his name written upon your heart. As we have seen, if Christ says it, it happens, and he has the authority and power to silence evil forever. The astonishing, amazing, life-giving authority of Jesus is working for you, and we stand victorious on the battlefield. And so in conclusion, as you see on your screen here, there's this last thought. In Christ, evil is silenced and has absolutely no claim. To God alone the glory. Amen.
If you have any questions or comments, email them to podcast@gracepocatello.org. And make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date on sermons and classes at Grace Lutheran Church in Pocatello, Idaho. This podcast is designed so that you can take grace with you anywhere you go.